Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you all? Am I just talking to myself up here, Russ, pretty much? Is that kind of what you do as well? Good morning. This is a friendly group. Did you start this way last week as well? Not bad. I will tell you, I love the Discover setup, and I know that this is your first time in Discover. Maybe you don't know the difference, but for those who've been leading Discover, they'll tell you the difference. The last two times, we had to put everybody in rows, kind of like we do in the worship center, and as a result, everybody just kind of sat awkwardly, quietly. You know how you do that kind of awkward church hello thing where you just nod at each other, but you don't know if it's okay to talk? This is way better. You clearly have figured out that it's okay to talk to one another. Good for you. Good for you. Welcome. My name is Mark Schatzman, and I'm part of the staff team here, and I'll lead this Discover time with you. Typically, Abel Schaefer and I co-lead this one, but if you were at the first service, you know that he's got some things going on in the first service that he's doing. He'll pop over, and then we'll have some staff come and jump in and be able to field some questions, hopefully, that you'll have as well. And so they'll be jumping in and joining us soon. Let's see, our introduction to Discover. Lisa and I moved here about 18 years ago. We moved from Central Arkansas, the Little Rock area. We came up to join the staff of Fellowship and their Saturday night congregation that had been launched just a few years before that. We may be losing battery on this. If so, I'll go to a handheld. Robert Cupp taught a class in here, and he is long-winded and used up the first hour, used up the battery. But we moved up here in 05. We moved up here with four teenagers, all of them convinced Lisa and I were committed to ruining their lives. And they fell in love with it as we fell in love with it. We now have a child who came to us later in midlife, a bonus for us. So we have one at home who's a sophomore at BHS. We have four out of the house, two of them married, and we have six grandchildren from those two. And so that's a little bit about our family. And we are glad that you're getting a chance to be together and get to know each other. I'm curious, though, how many of you have been in Bentonville or Northwest Arkansas for less than a year? In fact, would you just go ahead and stand up? Just stand up. I know you. We won't do anything more awkward than that. So now, if it's been, so that's less than a year, would you say about 20% of us maybe? A little less than that. How about less than 6 months? Stay standing if it's less than 6 months. So still, that new. How about less than 3 months? How long have y'all been here? 2 months. How about here? 1 month. 3 months. Welcome. I think that's awesome. Not only did you land in a new town, by the way, we love new neighbors. We will tell you on the front end, you join 34 people per day who move in and call this their home. And I think if you didn't love new neighbors and you lived in the Bentonville or the Northwest Arkansas area, you would have moved away long ago because you would have not liked it. But every year, our area grows by 10,000 new people. And we consider that a gift and a blessing, and we're grateful that you're here. We do want to help you make this a home. I think finding a church home is part of how you make a city or a community your home. And so we want to help you do part of that. We will use this, and if you had a chance to bring your Discover guide, that's helpful. Some of you are using it on iPad as well. I've got some slides that'll help us. We will not read this to you. That'd be insulting if we sat here and read this book to you. You thought we could have stayed home and had coffee and read this ourselves. But so I'll highlight a few things. I'll pause enough to let you ask questions, and then we'll kick you out to some small group time from there as well. So, we'll jump in from page 16 on, which is kind of session two. This covers a ton of material, more than we can go through in detail. So I'm going to hit some high points and hope that the questions can kind of bubble up from there. But we're going to talk about this session. They're calling it Making Our Mark, and we'll explain why we call it that in the future here in just a second. But sometimes if you've been around Fellowship, you've heard a saying that will be kicked around almost like an underground DNA value that runs through this congregation. And that is, we want to be a place where our name is nowhere, but our fingerprints are everywhere. What do you think we mean by that? Anybody? Yeah, and I'm glad that at some point someone said, hey, join me. Come into Fellowship Bentonville. I'm glad that you got invited to a very specific congregation and a specific group of people. But we really want this to be a place where we don't talk about fellowship all the time. In fact, can you imagine anything, number one, more boring, or number two, more nauseating than a group of people that sit around and talk about themselves all the time? Let's be honest. The last time you were in a conversation like that, your eyes glazed over, didn't they? And you hung in there for about 7 minutes because you're polite, and then you needed to use the restroom, and you found a way to get out of there. It's no different than a congregation. Can you imagine coming here where all the time we talk about ourselves? Ugh, that doesn't keep my appetite wet. Now, to be among a group of people who talk about the glory of God and the person of Jesus and how the people of God can come together, as we just heard in this first service, join God at where he's working, that keeps my attention captivated. And so when we talk about our fingerprints everywhere, we just mean whatever God has wired you for, he wants to use your fingerprints for his glory. He does not build his body by accident. And so for that to happen, we want to make sure that we're focusing well. There are some fingerprints that we'll talk about in this session and that are specific to Fellowship Bible Church Northwest Arkansas, therefore specific to Fellowship Bible Church Bentonville. And that happens even in the mark that you see, that little logo that's kind of at the top of page 17. There are kind of three fingerprints we want to make sure we're focused on. That little logo means something to us because there's some symbolism behind that little graphic design. First one is that it's Christ-centered. That's the first fingerprint we want to leave. The overall shape of the cross is on purpose. We could have done a flower petal that had a more of a circular shape, but we wanted to make sure that the first fingerprint we leave is something that, at least as a staff team, we'll talk a lot about, is are we being gospel-centered? How do you know when your life or your lifestyle is gospel-centered? Does it mean we're always stopping and doing an altar call? Probably not. But it does mean gospel-centered means we focus on two things. Gospel-centered is always wrapped around who God is and what he does. So hopefully you'll hear us talk more about who God is and what he does more than we talk about who we are and what we do. And of course, God is so good, he brings us into his story. So it includes who we are and what we do. But our focus is on who he is and what he does. As a result, as the notes say in there, we keep a high view of Scripture. Our meat and potatoes, and maybe you figured it out by now, is just to walk through a book of the Bible together when we meet on Sundays. I want on my epitaph, somebody on my tombstone to carve, Mark Schatzman, here lies Bob the boring Bible teacher. And he just never got tired of turning the page and let it turn his life inside out. And so paragraph by paragraph, obviously in some series like the ones we're doing in Esther and Daniel, bigger chunks of paragraph. We'll call them paragraphs by paragraphs. We're moving through the story faster. But when we slow down and walk through the book of Philippians together this fall, we will literally take a paragraph per weekend. And then in our small groups, they'll begin to digest the same because we want to keep that high view of Scripture. We do topical teaching here. So, in fact, we're not even, other churches choose a different biblical message than what our method of preaching other than what's known as expository. They might use more topical. That's good. And fine, and there's needs for that at times. So we will actually pause this summer and do a topical series on spiritual formation or discipleship by looking at spiritual disciplines through the summer. We're going to do a series called Rhythms that will talk about how we can participate with the Holy Spirit as he's beginning to change our lives. But our bread and butter has been a high view of Scripture where we walk through books of the Bible, and we try to be as creative as this. Let's make sure we put a balanced diet on the table. Some Old Testament, some New Testament. Some walking through the life of Jesus. Some walking through some of the instruction of the church. Some walking through narrative scripture, like the historical books. Some walking through prophetic scripture, like we will in Daniel starting next week. And hopefully that balanced diet is good for God's people, as it has been over the last couple of thousand years. So obviously the scripture points us the same way. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember we said gospel-centered is who Jesus is, what Jesus does. That's what Paul's saying right here. I didn't want to know anything. I didn't want to put anything out on the table other than who Jesus is and him crucified, what he does. And then he goes on in the end of 1 Corinthians and says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. In other words, a church can be built on this. By the gospel, number one, you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. And I received what I passed on to you as first importance. Can you keep the main thing the main thing? Well, number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And when Jesus Christ becomes this central, it does some really practical things for the local church. I have been a part of other local churches that have walked through schisms and splits. It is as painful as watching your nuclear family split and schism. And the number one thing that happened is usually we begin to take our focus off of a high view of Jesus and what he's doing and started focusing more on one another. Because no surprise, we all have different preferences, don't we? And when that becomes the focus, it begins to disunify. And it's funny, in premarital counseling, it's such an old illustration, it still needs to be used. But we always say a couple grows best in oneness with each other, not by focusing on each other, but by focusing on God and letting him draw their hearts to him. And as they grow in him, they grow tighter together. Well, if that's true for the marriage of a man and woman, it's true for the marriage of the local church together as well. It keeps us unified. Second, it keeps us humble. Here's the beautiful thing. We can actually honestly say to you, welcome to Fellowship Bible Church. We are glad you're here, but we're not in awe of you. And I'm hoping by day two, you're no longer in awe of us. I hope that you look at us and say, I really enjoy being there, but they don't do anything very special. And we go, I know. Welcome to a place where we're not that special. Psst, neither are you. You're going to fit right in here. But he's really special. And that gives us some magnificent purpose of being here together. So it keeps us humble. But then third, it keeps us passionate. And this might sound like a career-limiting statement for a guy who does the kind of work I do. But church can bore you. Like, preachers and their sermons can bore you. But Jesus and the glory of God, always radiant. In fact, when we catch a good glimpse of him, we never stop saying the word, wow. By the way, that's shorthand for worship. So, just wow. And so it keeps us passionate for what we're about. So again, that first mark is huge for us. How about the second mark? Every church has to choose a model. We would never say this is the best model in the world for every church. You're going to see some healthy churches that we partner with in Bentonville choose a different model to helping the people of God grow. They might choose more of a worship and classroom model, meaning they're passionate and have a strong Sunday school ministry. Good. I'm glad. But for us, we have chosen a model, and did you talk much about this last week? I was in the main service. Okay, that we call Celebration Cell, or sometimes we call it large group, small group, or sometimes we call it the church gathered and the church scattered. The point is, our model has been driven primarily around our large group gatherings on Sunday morning together, worship, teaching of God's word, and then our small group scatterings, where we take good care of one another, keep our eye out for our city, and we keep growing in Christ together. This was an enormous challenge for us as we launched Fellowship Bentonville. Even as a leadership team, we had to do a lot of talking about, because once we got a building, everybody would come and say, you know what we could do next? You know what we could do next? And I'm telling you, you're only about 6 months to a year away of drifting off the thing that is the essence of what God's given us to do. Where all of a sudden we could start having Monday nights and Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights up here and Thursday, and then maybe even Thursday day, and then we could launch a school during the weekday, and then we could, and pretty soon we would lose the purity of what God has blessed here since 1983, which is small groups that scatter, large groups that gather and worship. And so that's the bread and butter for us. What that means for us on some worship issues in specific, and this is found, I think, on page 19. You'll see, hopefully, some balanced thinking on worship between preference and appreciation. What do we mean by that? Quite likely, in our worship style, not every song we sing will be your favorite style of worship. I mean, you'll have mornings where you'll say, finally, we're singing a hymn for crying out loud. And you're sitting next to somebody who is actually thinking, really? We're singing a hymn? You know, they've written music since then. And you're side by side and might actually be in the same community group next Tuesday night together. And so we will have to kind of deal with the reality that we all have preference in musical style. Our worship team has preference in musical style. Some of them are leading, playing, singing songs that are not their favorite. But we have an appreciation for the fact that God is using that as a tool to minister to somebody who locks into that and it taps into their heart language, their native language. As we grow, in particularly in our city, more culturally diverse, more racially diverse, more age-wise diverse. Right now we have four adult generations worshiping side by side together in harmony. Soon, as Gen Z becomes adults, I know, frightening. But when that happens, we'll have five adult generations side by side. Do you think they might have different preference in music? Yes. And we will learn to embrace that and appreciate that as long as it's God glorifying and edifying his people. Secondly, there's freedom and responsibility. You'll see some people, I don't know what your background is in worship, you'll see some stand and raise their hands. I actually had somebody who was new ask me, hey, sometimes I see people either standing, raising, holding up their hand or sitting, and who are they waving to? And I thought, waving to? Oh, and I said, I think to God. And you may be comfortable with your hands in your lap. You may be comfortable with your hands extended. I grew up in a background where we were all over the board there. I had churches that I was involved in at college where if you raised your hand, you probably need to go to the bathroom, right? That's the only reason someone put their hand up in worship. And I had others where everyone would be standing and holding your hands. There is freedom, and yet there's responsibility as we embrace the unity of the body as well. Passionate and authentic. Excellence and genuine. Our worship team is really good at their craft. I am not a musician. I love the arts. I love the visual arts. I love good writing and well-crafted words. But I love also well-crafted lyric and melody as well. I'm convinced musicians wear a cologne that only they can smell. And they're coming out of the woodwork and they find each other. And it's growing. Seth Prim actually said to me one day in a staff meeting, I have so many vocalists, I have too many drummers, too many guitar players, I'm having to put them on only once a month they can serve. And they're asking me to serve more. But you can't have a band of five drummers. That's not. I guess you could. So they love making music together. They love doing their day job, but to come together and rehearse, they love that. But they will be the first to tell you, we do not want the spotlight on musicians and vocalists. They want a sense of genuine worship themselves. And Seth does an amazing job with what I would just call discipleship and spiritual formation of his teams. They've been broken down into four teams. Each have a lay shepherd over each one that cares for the souls of those who sing and play, so that they know that they're a life-giving part of the body as well, not just musicians. How about small group? Small groups designed to promote Christ-centered community. I think that's page 20, if I'm following along right. We tend to call this part of our cell ministry. Why would we use the word cell? Because usually, for most of us, the word cell is not a good term, right? We use it in context of your location in prison, or maybe with terrorists, right? But originally that was communicating is a biological term, but basically what is healthy at the smallest part of the body is reflected in the largest part of the body. We would love to see every small group be as healthy as the larger body as a whole. And for us, it's the most intimate gathering where we can see truth and relationship, accountability happen. And there's a sentence here on page 20. It's in the second paragraph. Kind of draw your eyes down to the sentence. I think it's the third from the last sentence. It says, fellowship is not a church with small groups. We are a church of small groups. What's the difference? Because that just seems like semantics to me. What's the difference? Not a church with small groups, but a church of small groups. What do you think the difference might be? Okay. Nice. Good insight. What else? What's the difference of and with? Oh, I hope so. And that would be our goal. Do we do that perfectly? By no means. We have moments when we're stronger in that than others. And if we don't want there to be a division between what happens on Sunday and what happens during the week. We want this sense of a handshake between the two. I've often even said to those who get the privilege of teaching publicly in our body, I just think it's some way we need to be mentioning or talking about small groups all the time. Even if it's a small thing like, hey, this last week in my small group, someone asked an interesting question. But something that says we really believe that we're made of small groups. A church with small groups sees small groups as just part of the program. It's one of the menus. I mean, you go to a restaurant, you don't always have to order dessert, do you? I mean, you like, yes, okay, obviously. Ridiculous question, clearly. Let's put it this way. You don't always, Beth, have to order asparagus, do you? No, and especially not Brussels sprouts. You know it's just on the menu, but you don't have to have it. But if that's what the meal is, and you're going to eat the meal, it kind of comes with it. A church with small groups just has it as one of the menu options. A church of small groups sees it as part of the meal. And that's what our dream is. The values we talk about all the time, I hope we are so redundant that you roll your eyes. In fact, wouldn't that be great that you would act like your teenagers acted sometimes with us? You just roll your eyes. There they go again, bringing up the same thing. But that we would have some values that are ingredients to a healthy small group. The first one is that we would belong. We do want a place where you can feel connected. I believe this is the number one reason most people join a small group. You come into a church and you just want to know somebody and be known. Or to say it better, you want a spiritual friend. That's a God-given desire. Follow that desire. Chase that desire. It's God-given. We want to belong. But we don't just want to belong, because maybe your fraternity and sorority was a place to belong, but it might not have been a great place of growth for you. Maybe yours was. We want to be a place where we grow, and we grow particularly in Christ. And so we're coming together to grow in relationship with Jesus and also in love for one another. And then third, we talk about a place to serve. We want to take good care of each other. I'll tell you, some of us love to jump in a group and be part of the serving. Does anybody else find it awkward when you're the served? You're the one who now has to be the receiver. Our family's walked through a couple of back-to-back health crises in this last 2 weeks has just taxed the caregiving. We have the joy of caregiving two elderly, my mother-in-law and my mother, and also a disabled brother-in-law. And Sunday night, while I was teaching Reengage, which is our marriage ministry at night, my phone kept buzzing over and over. My watch was telling me that it was my brother-in-law, but that's not uncommon. He often calls over and over and over and over again to ask me what I thought of a football game that played that day. And so I just kept sending him to voicemail, only to find out that my mother-in-law had fallen and broken her hip and was still laying on the ground for those multiple hours. And so we've been doing more caregiving, both at home and there and with my mother. And guess who rallied around us? Our community group. And first thing they said is, it sounds like One of the things that would be helpful is if you just didn't have to cook an evening meal. You know how hard it was for me to say yes? You know, my first thought was, hey, we'll be fine. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's fast food everywhere. We're probably not going to starve this week. But I texted back, actually, it really would be helpful. And we have eaten good, really well. So, in fact, I think we need to keep it going at least through 23. So, how about this issue of multiplication, the third mark? So celebration, first of all, Christ-centered. We just think Jesus is that special. Secondly, we're going to express his life through the way we gather in large group and then scatter in small group. And third, we're going to keep an eye on multiplying. Belong, grow, serve, and multiply. And that's what we were trying to communicate with this graphic here. And you can even see this, by the way, in the way we've chosen to model our church. We don't just have campuses. Have you noticed that? Like you might, if you've ever been able to worship at Fellowship Rogers or Fellowship Fayetteville or Fellowship Mosaic on a Saturday night, obviously here on Sunday morning, you're going to realize, you know, this isn't just a campus location. They don't just have a video set up where the same sermon is being broadcast everywhere. In fact, I sometimes will listen to our different campuses teach the same passage, and I promise you, it's like we're in a different sermon series because it's coming through different voices and different fingerprints. And that's actually on purpose. We believe that's an expression of multiplication. Easier to open a facility. Put it, we have a big screen. We own our own IMAX screen. You could just put somebody's face up there. But how much more joy to see somebody grow and develop as a Bible teacher and watch them reproduce and multiply. So everything we want to do, at the most macro, in terms of congregations, to the most micro, multiplying cell groups. Cell group multiplication is the most bittersweet thing you'll walk through here. We just multiplied ours, and the Barbieri's and I just this morning looked at each other and said, I just miss you, Dave. I miss you. That laugh, we miss on Wednesday nights. Multiplication stinks. He's launched another, Barbieri's have launched another group, and we're in a separate group, and we miss them. But we wouldn't trade it for the world because we believe that's how Jesus keeps opening up more chairs for people around the table. So multiplying is an essential part of what we do. You see multiplication huge in the scriptures. The book of Acts, I noticed on the front end, you see a lot of the Lord adding to their number, the Lord adding to their number, the Lord adding to their number. And then all of a sudden, things begin to explode, particularly after persecution, and things begin to multiply. We're glad they multiplied. Trust me. When Jesus told the disciples, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon you, you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And the last thing he said, do you remember the verse? To the ends of the earth. Trust me, those men and women could not envision Bentonville, Arkansas. The ends of the earth to them was Rome. Just across the Mediterranean there. We look different, we act different, our culture is weird to an Eastern world, the Western mindset is barbaric to the Eastern world. They could not have imagined a more unreached people group than us. And God came and got us, and he used multiplication to do it. Group to group, person to person, church to church, multiplying. So, and then, by the way, you see this beautifully in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. You see four generations. I've been struck by the pattern of four generations in Old Testament and New Testament. Little side note. Old Testament talks about, in Psalm 78, this passion to see the truth that we have heard from our fathers, been passed down to us. We pass it down to our children, and then they pass it down to the children yet to be born, and you count four generations in that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we see the same thing. The things you've heard from me, I pass to you. You now pass to faithful men and women, and they'll pass to others. Four generations. It's caused Lisa and I to pray since we got married. Lord, give us four generations where every man and woman, boy and girl, knows you, loves you, serves you, and enjoys you. And there's something powerful about that. That's the heartbeat of multiplication. We've got a couple more minutes before we bring some staff up for questions. How about some things that kind of unify us together as we do Cell Celebration? There are some core beliefs. We are a group of believers in Jesus Christ, which means there are some things we believe. For our full doctrinal statement, you'll see that on page 71. And would really encourage you, actually, to read through the appendixes here. There's some great stuff on how we structure ministry, but particularly our doctrinal statement. But we've kind of summarized our doctrinal statement in these seven bullet points. This is what I would call historical Orthodox Christianity. This is the stuff that Paul told Timothy. Timothy told faithful men and women who told faithful men and women, and I don't know, you multiply that out 1,000 times at least, and it lands to us. And it's the authority of scriptures. We come under the scripture's authority. We don't put the scripture under our authority. Okay, it reads us. It reads us as we read it. Secondly, the triune Godhead. You'll talk about, sometimes we'll pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is one and three. Please do not make me explain that. I think it was C.S. Lewis said, if you deny the Trinity, you lose your salvation. If you try to explain the Trinity perfectly, you'll lose your mind. Because it is a mystery that is bigger than us. But it is why our God is so relational and so joyful. Because he lives in an overspilling relationship with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Third, full deity and humanity of Jesus. We celebrated that around communion this morning, didn't we? God who has come, shed his blood for us. Substitutionary atonement of Christ. That's meaning his death on the cross pays the penalty of our sin. We celebrated that around communion this morning. Salvation by grace, through faith, and in Christ alone. That little statement is a big truckload right there. It's worthy of meditating on. What does it mean to be saved by grace, but through faith? I'm not saved by my faith, but through my faith, because it's founded in Christ alone. Next bullet says the virgin birth, his visible bodily resurrection, his visible bodily return, and the last one says the priesthood of every believer. Why would we make sure that number seven is such a core belief for us? Priesthood of every believer, meaning the Holy Spirit lives in every believer and has deputized him or her to be an agent of grace. Like you've all been given a badge when the Spirit comes. Why is that so important? Because this is the first church I've been in other churches that have believed that. It's been in their doctrinal statement, but to keep it as fundamentally core to who we are. Any ideas why that would be such a big deal? Yeah. Multiplication would be a risky endeavor if you did not believe the Holy Spirit resided in every man and woman who knows Christ, right? In fact, it'd be a careless endeavor. Also, our mission statement. Our mission statement we talked about last week is we want to glorify God. How? By producing and releasing spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ. You can only release people to go do ministry if you believe the same God in you lives in them. And so sometimes I often say as a staff, don't forget, our job is just to get up every day and follow our leaders. The Vols, I'll brag on you all, into care ministry. They came to us and said, we want to do care ministry for those who are at fragile and vulnerable places right now and need to be loved on in an extra way. Our job now is to get behind the Vols and follow them into ministry. We have a ministry here we call the pizza ministry because a couple who, one of their hobbies is to do artisan handmade pizzas. And they said, what we've noticed is crisis tends to come unplanned. And people don't know when they need to suddenly find themselves with a meal and might not be able to rally a group, or maybe they're not in a group. And so they make pizzas in advance and they put them in our freezer. And when someone hears of a quick need, they swing by here, they grab a couple, they go knock on their door. And they say, maybe dinner would be helpful tonight. Trust me, not one of us as staff had the creativity to come up with pizza ministry. Especially if you're not in youth ministry, right? But tell me that's not creative. I remember asking a woman in our body, what do you love the most? What are you passionate about? And she said, I breed goldens and train therapy dogs for other people. I said, how do you think the Lord might want to use that? I don't train dogs. Come to my house and you'll see. My one dog, not trained. And she started a ministry going into the Bentonville School District into classrooms with autistic children. One day a week, she brings her most gentle dogs and watches kids connect. And then she rolled that over to a hospice ministry. And she's watched those who are passing have that dog laying up in their lap while she holds her hand and prays with them. I could not come up with that. But when you release your people to do God's ministry, the Spirit's in them and the priesthood of the believer. Any questions about our core beliefs before I go off of that? Any questions on doctrine in general? And I'll do my best and call on staff when I blow it. Okay? All right. If you do, please know we are more than available. It does not take a long time to get with us as a team. Might take a little planning on our schedules, but it does not take a long time. Happy to answer any questions. How about church practice? There are two ordinances we observe as a body, particularly when we come together in large group, although you'll sometimes see these celebrated in small groups. Communion and baptism. The reason the church calls these ordinances is these are the practices that Jesus ordained. So that's really where we cut that word ordinances. And it's communion and baptism. Baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ. And we do that publicly. I have been called at times for somebody who wanted me to come to their house and to do a private baptism in their backyard pool. And they literally meant just mom, dad, and the little one. And it was a good opportunity to sit down and say, hey, let's talk about what baptism is and what it isn't. What it is a way of identifying ourselves publicly with our relationship with the Lord. And as soon as we make it private, the ordinance gets wonky. You know what I mean? We're losing something. There's something about saying to the church body, I with you identify. And I watch this family go, oh, we just thought it was a religious celebration that people should do. And it was a good opportunity to sit down and talk about the meaning behind the what. How about communion? Likewise, it publicly identifies ourselves in fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ. And so one celebrates new life, the other one celebrates continued ongoing fellowship. And how often do we celebrate these? Communion, as often as an individual or a family contacts us. With their small children, if you have small children in here, what that looks like pragmatically is you would reach out and say, I think my son or daughter is ready to be baptized. We'd say, fantastic, well done, mom and dad. Would you set an appointment with the ministry person over their area? So if they're a third grader, they might meet with Danny Sullivan. And he would meet with them and you and walk through, do they understand what's going on? And so we just help serve the family that way. But as often as someone wants to be baptized, we will make time in a worship service. Communion, about once a month is where we've landed. And if you were here through Advent season, you know we celebrated communion weekly. I always say we should celebrate communion as often as we can. And as often as it makes sense in the flow of that service. We'll have people who prefer less and prefer more. And I understand preferences are there. But we'll make sure it's never more than a month and usually more often than that. Church membership. Our process is pretty easy. First of all, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. That makes you a member of his body. Church, capital C, global, all over the world. But secondly, completing Discover Fellowship. Is Discover Fellowship and your attendance of this class necessary for church membership? Secret. No, it's not. It's there to serve you in your engagement of membership. Discover was made for man. Man was not made for Discover, okay? It's there to serve you in that process. We don't know of a better way than to circle you up in groups with some people who are trusted guides and good friends in that process. Third is share your story. Your story of faith in Christ. That may cause you to be panicked. No, we will not put you up front of the stage. We won't make you do that publicly in front on a Sunday morning, but you will get a chance in your small groups to share your story, and your Discover leaders will walk you through that. Third is the membership papers. You complete those, and those papers just say, I understand what it means to have you make some promises to me as a church and for me to make some promises back to you as a church. And just talks about you choosing to live in unity and harmony and seek to grow in Jesus and try to take good care of one another as you do. And the last one says commit. You're just saying, I'm in. I'm in. What's next? Discover small groups. But here's a good place for us to pause. And Abel Schaefer, I'm more proud of myself than I've ever been all day. Because I said we'd probably get to questions at 11:10. Would everybody look at their watch? I've never been known at landing on time at anything I've ever done. So let it be known today, January 29th, it has happened. Do you? Come on up. I'm Lauren Weatherly. I want to introduce some people. I work with the best men and women in Northwest Arkansas. I will tell you that. Lauren Weatherly works with our Special Need Disability Ministry. Susan Thomas. You know what? We'll let you guys sit. You don't have to stand up front. Susan Thomas works with our early childhood, which is birth through 4 years old, not through K anymore. That's off in the other area. And then, do we have anybody with elementary? They're probably with our elementary kids right now. Where are the kids you all are supposed to be taken care of?
We have volunteer leaders.
Oh, there you go. Okay, I was just wondering. You know, I have had the joy of knowing Susan Thomas was one of the first people that Lisa and I met when we moved to Northwest Arkansas. I remember with four angry teenagers. We came to church for the first time, and the Thomases tracked us down, found us, and said, "We heard you're new. Welcome. Would you like to go to dinner with us tonight?" And that's how we became. Lisa came here, and she said, I feel lonely in this move. We had 16 good years where we were deeply rooted, and you've got these people that you work with. Now you feel connected to the church, but I feel lonely. And I know, I've been around doing church long enough, that the best way to find a way to meet a friend is to go serve alongside of somebody. And I've never been in a local church that hasn't had needs in the nursery. By the way, she also said, and I need my baby fix. We have four teenagers. We got pregnant 4 months later. and she walked in, and Susan was overseeing that night in the nursery, and doesn't always happen this way, but Lisa got to meet one of her closest friends in life. Doesn't always happen on the first night, but it did for her. And this thing's blinking at me like it's not working. Okay, I think we got it there.
Test, test.
There we go. So this is just for you all if you need it. What questions can we answer related to ministry and fellowship? Adult, kids, global, local. I think what I'm trying to say is if there's something you're wondering about, please ask. We'd like to try to clear it up. Mm-hmm. Beth Kenyon, would you help me? The one that I think you're thinking of, they have a class they used to call Leadership Lab. They call it something else right now. And it's really for those who've kind of been plugged in for a while. And it's everything from looking at my spiritual gifts to some of my background temperament, my passions, and seeing how God brings all those in. That comes up as part of our core training. By the way, our core training ministry, Doug Raines oversees both our global outreach and our core training. He preached this morning. Our core training covers Bible, basic Bible, doctrine, so we call it our faith, the core things of what it means to be a believer. Financial stewardship and life stewardship, but then one of those core four classes is what that Leadership Lab. I think they've titled it something else though. But that does come up about once a year in the rotation. Yeah, Mark. Thank you. Did you hear the question?
Jesus comes.
It's a bad scene from the Godfather movie. I tried to get out of here, pulling me back in. No. You know what I always say? This should be a fun playground of experimenting with what brings you life and what brings you passion. Lauren, did you have any background in special needs disability ministry before you approached me and said, Mark, I think?
Yeah,
I did not have any background in special needs. I just had a heart for that. And so a lot of our volunteers even are the same way. They just desire to connect with these families and pour into the families. So you don't have to have a specific background in that.
Yeah. And we are comfortable with the question or with somebody coming to us saying, I love getting to know you. I know it's a privilege to serve. I just don't think this is my area. I have a person in my small group, and my small group is there for what we call emerging leaders, those who might want to lead a community group soon. And just had lunch with one of our guys in the group, and he looked at me and said, Mark, I don't think it's me. I don't think leading a small group is me. I know I jumped in and said it was me, but the more I've been in this, I'm like, that's not me. I'm a contractor. I'm a practical man. I want to do something to serve that I can use these and my heart at the same time. And I'm like, this has been a great group for you then. Striking something off the list is a win, right? Sometimes. Yeah. One of the things you'll hear us talk about with our leadership core, and by the way, that's about 1,000 men and women that serve in some capacity here at Fellowship Bentonville, some capacity somewhere. We talk about healthy rhythm. We would rather see health over growth. We would want to see healthy leaders over just volume of leaders. And part of the way you stay healthy is rhythm, right? There's a time to push forward, and there's a time we pull back and rest. So we love it when people say, I serve every other week in this ministry, and they start building in rhythms of rest. Plus, it gives more opportunities for people. Yeah. Good question. And Kyle Plunkett, oh, he's on vacation. Is he teaching? He's teaching. Okay. Was he supposed to teach this morning?
I don't know.
I think that was something that came up because he was going to come up here. So he must have had it. Kyle is our student ministry team lead. We have divide that in junior high. We follow the Bentonville school model here. So junior high and high school. So we have a 7th and 8th grade ministry and a 9th and 12th grade. The cell groups meet on an assigned night. That's just was rather than letting every group pick their night because that became very difficult to administrate. So we choose Wednesday night for junior high and high school small groups. As soon as the kids are ready to plug in, we plug them in. They meet by age. So there's 7th grade boys group. I think there's 3 7th grade boys group. A lot of those are circled around their school. So if they're at Washington, there'll be a Washington 7th grade boys. If they're out at Grimsley in West Bentonville, they'll be there. High school has a little more together because particularly a lot of the kids drive. And so keeping them right around their school that they go to is not as big a deal. So our 9th through 12th, and they meet by grade and by gender. In homes, yes. We use host homes. And then cell group leaders, which are usually those who've kind of graduated out in high school, and then they're paired with other adults who are pretty passionate. So my 10th grade son's group is being led by a young man who's in law school at the U of A, and then Charles Greathouse, who's a dad here in the body, who's got a passion for teenage boys. So. Thanks. Good clarification. Other questions? Good, good, good. I love that. Did you hear the questions over here? Okay. Susan, you're the one who's had the joy of doing this the longest.
Yes.
Take us through.
Yes, we background all. Nobody can be in a classroom before they're background checked. And we also do 2 references on them. And then we talk to them and ask them where they're, how they feel, where their growth is. Then we try to pair them with somebody in the classroom that's a very good leader that we think they would benefit from watching them, and then we give them their own classroom. So we get to know them pretty well. And then we also, once a year, and we try to maybe touch base, but we do a training with them. And this last year, we even did like our evacuations because we wanted them to be sure that they knew what they were doing and could keep all of our kids safe. We take it very seriously. We did. Yes. I think what night did we do it? The Tuesday night, we ran through the evacuation since this has been a new building. And Sunday, we had to evacuate. So they all knew what they were doing, and it went perfectly. Also, like I said, we try to really get to know our leaders, and we know what's going on in their lives. We know, you know, if they're struggling at home, you know, if they have problems, but we just try to pour into them that way, and we really like them to be able to go to church and be fed. So we ask that you serve one, worship one.
Yeah, and if we have somebody who's so passionate about serving, and we do occasionally have somebody that's so passionate about serving that they're not getting into Beth Kenyon, it's not time to go. And they're not getting into service. Maybe they're serving both hours or they're serving every week. And usually one of us will kindly kind of come up and go, we have a desire for you to be deep and fruitful more than just faithful and serving. We need you to rotate and make sure you're in the service and then obviously plugged into small group themselves.
I think it's relationships. We really want to know our people, our families, but also our leaders. So we really try hard to do that. I think that's our number one priority.
Great question. Any other questions?
Yes, that's a great question. So we have our youngest right now. We just got a brand new little girl who's 18 months old, first day, and our oldest is 55. So we serve all of the ages in our special needs and disability ministry. And then we have lots of different volunteer opportunities for what that looks like. But the same process we go through that Susan just explained is how we screen our volunteer leaders. So that looks the same. And then we've walked through emergency procedures, all of that with them as well. So we basically just work with families to figure out what the best plan for if you have a child with a disability, what that looks like, and walk through that with you and then plug them in accordingly, either with a buddy that would go to their peer class with them, or we also have classes that we facilitate if that's not a good fit. So lots of options for that, definitely.
Good, good.
And families, yes. We try to really connect with our families, and we also ask our leaders to be invested in families as well. So if they're buddies with a participant in the ministry, we ask that they're kind of building a relationship as well just to pour into them on another level. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Other questions? Got two in the back here. That's right. I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but I know the answer is yes. And I know our team would look and say, come on, Mark. I mean, we talk about these things in meetings. And one of the things that's in that that form that's in the Discover is actually several areas of ministry. And when you're doing that and you're checking the box, nobody's signing up. We are comfortable with the word no. And we always say all right up front, no is a great biblical answer. At least the scriptures tell us it is. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. It's a great biblical answer. Feel free to say, no, that's not it, but it might be. And we have had people actually customize things around that. We really do believe we can follow our leaders in the ministry. So that form that's at the end of Abel, do we have the form in the book or does that get passed out? Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
also have a lady that comes in and just helps us prepare crafts and stuff during the week because she can't serve on the weekends. So there's always in different ministry areas something that I know you have need of that too. Just touch base with somebody.
So fellowshipbentonville.org/serve. And for needs in the community, arknwa.org. My youngest daughter is the social work director there, and one of her team will jump in and let you know what's happening in the community and how you or your group could serve. Other questions? I did see one more hand over here. Yeah. That's a great question. Yes, but it looks a little more organic than it's driven more organically by relationship. The question is, do we partner with other churches and some of the programs they offer? The answer is yes. Through some friendships. Most of them are trusted relationships that God has just kind of given us as staff. So, for example, the last Wednesday of every month, I meet with some pastors in Bentonville, and we just do three things. We check on each other's souls, we pray for one another, and we look at how are there any overlapping places that we can naturally partner together. And so we will be together on the last Wednesday afternoon before we all go home every month, and we keep that going. Is that every church in the area? We haven't seen kind of the formal ministerial alliances work very well. Usually what happens is pastors and a lot of ministry leaders, we get together, we eat a lot of food, and we talk too much, we pray too little, and don't really get much done. But in these smaller cloisters of like-minded churches is where something powerfully happens. And so for the five churches that gather that we've kind of aligned with, that has worked really well. Two of them happen to be our closest neighbors, and three of them are a little further down Walton. Okay. Yeah. We haven't. Doesn't mean we wouldn't, though, but we just haven't. Now, some of that is, as we've launched here, our desire to keep as pure to the DNA of Cell Celebration. So where that happens is you'll see small groups partner with something like that. So we have a small group that partners with, is it called Loads of Love? The Laundry? It's not Laundry Love. It's like that, though. I think they actually call theirs Loads of Love. Don't know why. I think they actually had theirs going before Laundry Love launched, and they didn't change the name. But we'll do things where they're washing clothes and providing quarters and meals for those at a specific laundromat on a Friday night. Those will happen by group. So when you say, does the church formally partner? Yes, if we say that formally is our people engaging that way. Probably not as much when you ask organizationally, are we doing? Having said that, there is one specific partnership that we did launch formally because we saw no other way of getting it done than to be very organizational. And that is seven churches in Bentonville came together to pick an unreached people group. It's on the Bangladesh and Indian border. It's called the Rongpuri people, where there's 11 million people without one verse of scripture. Now, I cannot imagine being handed a Bible that was blank on every page and being told, figure it out. What's God like? And so we just said, could our churches do something about it? And so our seven churches pulled together, and we completely and wholly fund those mission teams that are there in that city. That took something more organizational because you just organically couldn't get in small groups to be able to launch that. And we were able to come together and even sign a memorandum of understanding and some very formal things to say, let's be, when these missionary couples come home, they shouldn't have to go to five states to raise support. They come to Bentonville, we house them, and we 100% support them. And so as they made a 20-year commitment to bring the scriptures there and plant a church. That's the only one I can think formally.
Specifically to disability ministry, we do have some informal partnerships, but I can give you more information. We typically send that out individual, like on an individual basis as far as what people are looking for. But we do have some of the disability communities that we know we can partner with.
Yeah. I'll just tell you, it's been one of the most refreshing things about doing ministry in the city of Bentonville has been this wonderfully non-competitive environment between the churches. That is not the norm everywhere. So we have sent people to other bodies and received people from other bodies, and we still just, as much as possible, try to do this. Somebody's pointing. Kelly Prude. I was wondering what that was. Come on up here.
Hello, everyone. There are 102 of you who want to know more about fellowship and be part of us. That's pretty exciting. I think about 102 new servants in the next few months that get involved in this church, and that's pretty exciting. All right. So first of all, to the leaders, if you will go ahead and stand up and move around the entire back wall and side walls, and I'll introduce you here in just a second. The folks in your group already know there have been some changes. So the changes have been made over here. So log back in to your group this afternoon, and you'll see your new group. There have been a few changes. All right. We prayed and labored and prayed some more about placing you in a group. We tried our very best to use the Lord's wisdom to place you in a group that we thought made sense. So hopefully most of you find that your group is exactly what you asked for on the night you asked for. If not, we're just asking for you to be flexible, okay? And give it a shot. We think that you will love the group that you're in, all right? Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and introduce the groups. If they're your group leader, I'm going to ask them to raise their hand and wave up and down, and then you can go start moving on over there to go meet them, okay? The first one is the Gandhis. There they are right there. So if you're in the Gandhi group, go on over there. You can stand up and move on over there. Dominguez, Rick and Tiffany right here. If you're in their group, come meet with them. Lockridges, Pat and Lee, right there. They're our newbies. They've been doing this about 25 years. The Wilsons and the Robertsons, another veteran group right over here in the corner, back here in the corner. The Bakkies, Van and Alicia, there you are right there. The Barbieris and the Smiths. That's a calm group right there. And then the Ecclestons and the Prudes in the back corner by the coffee.